Brother Jeff Moran is going to be our first teacher this year for our winter Bible study. And we're thankful that he was willing to come. He drove from Indianapolis to be here with us, and he has done that several times in years past to be here to teach a lesson for us, and we appreciate his willingness to be here. And I have always enjoyed, I know and I'm sure you have, his lessons in the past, and I believe that we will today. And as he stands before us, I want you to continue to breathe out a prayer for him, that God would help him to share with us the things that he's placed upon his heart. He's the pastor of Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And we welcome here today, and let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Brother Jeff. Bless you, brother.
Bless you, brother. Good afternoon. Come on, you can do better than that. Good afternoon. That sounds better. It's good to be here. Appreciate very much this opportunity. Appreciate the kind invitation from Brother Miller in the church, and especially appreciate, you know, your desire to promote the study of God's Word and using this as a means of doing that. And appreciate the consideration shown in the scheduling. It does make it a little better for out-of-state folks to come on Saturdays, but certainly willing to come anytime because it is a privilege and an honor to be asked. I was looking over the schedule, and I thought someone, I don't know if it was Brother Miller or the committee or who, but someone I thought has done a very good job of pairing up subjects for each of the sessions, and I'm anxious to hear Brother Binion's lesson coming up. So do appreciate your prayers and ask you to please keep me in your prayers as we go forth. And I do have a handout that I'll make available to you afterwards. And with that, we'll go ahead and get started. When Brother Miller called and asked about coming, you know, I began to pray and ask for God's direction. And I had preached a sermon not too awful long ago about this topic, and the Lord just kept bringing this back to me, and I feel like that this was his will for this particular lesson. So the topic is Christian joy. And so for a reading lesson, I'd like to invite you to turn in the book of John, and we'll be reading from the 15th chapter. And while you're turning, I'll grab a swallow of water. 15th chapter of John, and we'll begin reading with verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, I'll stop reading there, and I have one additional scripture that I'd like to add, and it is found in the 16th chapter of Psalms, and it is verse 11. And this verse really captures, I think, the essence of this lesson. And it says in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And in particular, that phrase, "in thy presence is fullness of joy." Would you just say that with me, please? In thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, the world in which we live, it is filled with much unrest and much unhappiness. It seems like people are largely dissatisfied. They're very unfulfilled. And that's kind of understandable among unsaved people. But it troubles me sometimes when I observe among Christian people, people who claim to have had an experience of salvation and to be children of the Most High God, to be unhappy, to seem disillusioned, not just with life in general, but sometimes even with their spiritual life in particular. And in reading the scriptures and looking at this, I felt like this was a focus that could possibly do us some good. And so I pray that it will. We want to examine, why is it that people feel that way who are Christians? And what is the real source of full and lasting joy? First of all, I've divided this into some sections, and this section is about understanding joy. It seems like in this day and age, people are addicted to fun and entertainment and thrill-seeking. And the more of a thrill they can get, it's like a quick shot of adrenaline to boost their mood, and they're off to the races. But, that is really only a cheap substitute for real joy. It doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't last. And those are two aspects of this joy that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this lesson. The degree and the duration of the joy. Sooner or later, these things of life that people are involved with, the new of it wears off, the pizzazz fizzles, and the awesomeness, this is, I guess, one of my pet peeves. You know, here lately, in the last, maybe 5 years, people have gotten to where they use that word awesome. Oh, that's just awesome. So-and-so did something. Oh, that's awesome. God is awesome. Okay. These other things are good and maybe even great. But I reserve that word awesome for bigger stuff. And all this awesomeness, in people seems to dry up, and pretty soon it's just a memory. But I think their mistake is in that they've looked to external sources for their happiness, when really true joy comes from the inside. We have seen in this reading that the presence of Jesus is the source of true joy. And I want you to think about the presence of Jesus. Now, he had an earthly presence. And for just a second, let's think about how that even his earthly presence brought joy. Over in the book of Luke, in the first chapter, we find that before he was even born, he was bringing joy. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 44, we find the verse that deals with when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, and who was expecting, came to visit Elizabeth, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who was expecting and had John, was carrying John, that at the moment that Mary spoke, it says that John leapt in her womb, and it says the reason for his acting this way. Look at verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It wasn't that Mary, it wasn't that Elizabeth had eaten something that disagreed with her that caused this reaction, or some of you probably seen that commercial here lately for, I think it's Doritos. Nobody was waving a Dorito in front of her. This was the joy of Jesus. And so even before he was born, he was bringing joy. And then in the second chapter of Luke, we see that the news from the angel that Jesus, who also carried the title Emmanuel, God with us, his presence was with us, that he had arrived was the cause of great joy. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And once the shepherds heard about this, they wanted to go see him. They wanted to be in his presence. And so it had the same effect upon them. In this second chapter of Luke, in verse 16, we find these words. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And then if you look at verse 20, it says the shepherds returned. And how did they return? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And then, of course, we have the wise men. And in the second chapter of Matthew, this is what we find in the scriptures. In verse 9, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This was a star. This was no ordinary star. This star had a specific purpose, and it marked and showed the way to the presence of Jesus. And it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so in each of these examples, we see the joy that came from being in the physical presence of Jesus. Well, just as his physical presence in the world produced joy back then, his spiritual presence brings joy to us today. And so let's talk about that for a minute. Speaking of salvation, to experience true joy, real joy, I believe a person must have that salvation experience. They must have repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up his abode in their heart. And they immediately have a well of water, living water, that is springing up and giving them a continual source of eternal life. It's not a seasonal source, but it is an everlasting and continuous flow. And it does not just bring temporary happiness, but it brings eternal benefits, doesn't it? Amen. Over in 1 Peter, we find this passage. It is in the first chapter. And it's verse 8, and it talks about believing. And it says, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not in doubting, not in skepticism or cynicism, but in believing. And it is when we believe in the Lord and he saves us that we inherit this source of joy that can be a continual buoy to us throughout life. And I'm so thankful that I can say, I have that source within me today. I hope you do too. When we talk about joy, you all are familiar, no doubt, with the nine fruit of the Spirit. And these are found in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And when you look at that list, joy is number two. It is only preceded by one, and that is love. And I think that's the right order, because his wonderful love is shed abroad in our heart, and it causes us to love. We sing that old song, makes me love everybody. And I've heard many people say that after they got saved, people that they really weren't so fond of, maybe perhaps even resented and didn't care much for, they had a whole new attitude toward them and a whole new outlook. And they felt love toward those people. And that is what God will do for you. And a product, a byproduct of that is, of course, the joy that comes with it. So that brings us to an interesting question. If joy comes from Jesus, and saved people have Jesus in their heart through the Holy Spirit, why is it that we have Christians that are not joyful? I think that the answer to this is found in the scripture reading that we have read. In John chapter 15, Jesus himself was speaking. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know that. And he was saying these things, he says this in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Again, there's the duration. And that your joy might be full, and that's the degree. And so what are these things that he makes reference to that he has spoken to them? Well, in verse 7, he told us to abide in him and in his word. And in verse 10, he said, abide in my love. And I think for Christians to have full and lasting joy, we have to stay close to Jesus. We have to remain in his presence and abide in him and his word. And when we fail to do so, that is when our joy lessens in degree and duration. So let's talk a little bit about some of the potholes in the path of joy. First off, I believe, is sin. You know, Satan is a thief, isn't he? And he loves to rob Christians of their joy. He knows he can't get our soul, but if he can rob us of our influence and our joy, that's the next best thing, isn't it? And so by enticing us to yield to temptation and to sin and transgress the laws of God, he's able to steal our joy. After sinning with Bathsheba, you remember that David prayed those words, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He did so because sin had thrown up a veil in front of him between him and God and separated him. And that's exactly how Isaiah puts it in chapter 59 and verse 2. He said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." And so I'm afraid that many unhappy Christians are in that condition because they have unforgiven sin in their life. And that's why it's so important for us to have daily devotions and in our daily prayers to pray that God would forgive us of these sins and to restore our fellowship and joy with him. And if we fail to do that, you know, it doesn't take long for the sins to pile up, does it? Just a day or two and the pile is pretty high. And we need to be vigilant and persistent and consistent in our dealings with our devotions and in our faithfulness to seek the Lord's forgiveness. I think another source of problems is what I call unholy alliances. Sometimes Christians don't really set out to sin, but they associate themselves with people and things of the world, and those end up enticing them and influencing them away from God. And I'm especially concerned about our young people. It is so important for young people to have a good set of friends that present a positive influence in their life. Young people like to be around other young people. And they can either choose folks who are not plugged into church and God and have a worldly outlook and enjoy getting out and doing the things that are not pleasing to God, or they can be wholesome young people that have good parents and have a good family life and are centered in church and have that as a focus and a real priority in their life. And that is so important. James wrote, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And we'd be better off to have fewer friends and still enjoy the blessings of a full joy with God, wouldn't we? Amen. The next category I had here was negativism. You know anybody who's negative? Some people choose, and I really believe it's a choice. Some people choose to view everything with a negative outlook and a critical eye. And they always expect the very worst outcome no matter what's going on. "Oh, it's going to be terrible. I just know it is." And they expect and suspect the worst in others. That is not a good thing. The Bible says that love thinketh no evil. And we should think the best in others until they prove us different. And our spirit of humility should think that others are better than we are. And so often it's not that way. They've lost their joy, and it seems like they're determined to inflict their misery on everybody else. And that impact is very damaging. It's discouraging, and it's just spreading despair. And Romans 14, 19 tells us that as Christians, we should be different. It says, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That means to build up and encourage. Some folks, you don't have to be around them very long until you just feel like somebody's let the air out of you. And you're ready to move on to somebody else because you're up to here with all of that negativism. May the Lord help us as Christians to not be those kinds of people, but to be positive and to be people of joy and goodwill. I think another reason that people have lost their Christian joy is they've lost their focus. You know, it's so easy to get so caught up in all the busyness of life. And sometimes that busyness is even involving church activities. It's possible to get so involved in church stuff that we forsake that quiet time of devotion with the Lord. That time when we can enter into the presence of Jesus and experience Him afresh. In the 10th chapter of Luke, you know the story of where Martha and Mary were hosting a visit from Jesus. And Martha became very burdened with all the obligations and struggles of life. And pretty soon her focus was not on the fact that Jesus was just a few feet away physically. She was concerned about the stuff that needed to get done. And there's a lot of people that are like that. They're frustrated because their focus is not on the Lord. It's on all the stuff of life. And they become critical of others. And that's what happened with Martha. Doggone that, Mary. Why isn't she in here helping me? Lord, tell her to get in here. Mary, on the other hand, seemed to be quite happy. Where was she? In the presence of the Lord. Sitting at His feet, hearing Him teach. And I think we would all be a whole lot happier. And our degree of joy would be a lot fuller if we'd let some of the stuff of life go and spend some time with the Lord. Amen. Jesus told Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And there is one thing that's needful for Christians, and that is for us to make a conscious effort to enter into and abide. Abide means stay, remain in the presence of Jesus. That's where the fullness of joy is. That's where it's at. You know, it would be bad enough for us as Christians, when we get in that condition where we're not being joyful, we're not experiencing and enjoying the joy of the Lord, it'd be bad enough for it just to affect us. But I really believe that it affects our worship when we come together at church. When Christians lose their joy, it becomes more difficult for them to worship and praise the Lord in church. Services that could otherwise be vibrant and spiritual, with Christ being uplifted and glorified, may instead become cold and joyless. And that's not how it should be. Psalm 100 doesn't say, make a sad noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, singing the blues. Serve the Lord with drudgery. Come before his presence complaining. Enter into his gates murmuring and into his courts with grumpiness. It's not what it says, is it? Let's turn over there and see exactly what it does say, because it's very different. And it is the psalm of a joyful Christian. It says this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Brother Strode, do you ever get up and try to lead a song and you feel like you just need to go out there and pull it out of the people? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now that's a spirit of worship. And it's hard for unjoyful Christians to come into the house of God and do it that way. But that's how we should do it. And so, all the more reason for us as Christians to seek after a lasting and full joy, so that not just ourselves can experience it, but that we, when we come together, we can be a contributor in the collective praise and worship of the Lord. Well, I'm glad that when we get in those conditions where our joy has waned and we're not where we should be, that we don't have to stay that way. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're instructed to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. Well, the word nigh means near, has a connotation of nearness. If we're drawing closer to him and he's drawing closer to us, we're beginning to get into our collective presence. He's in our presence, we're in his. And what did the Bible say about where the joy is? In his presence, there's fullness of joy. When he forgives us, that close relationship is restored, along with the ability to once again enjoy our salvation. It is possible for every Christian to experience full and lasting joy. Do you believe that? I do. I believe it. And make no mistake, we're not pursuing joy just for the pleasure that it brings us. It's not about us. It's about having joy that can be used and help us be a more effective witness for the Lord, showing forth the goodness of God. And so it is possible, in spite of what's going on around us. And you may say, well, that's easy for you to say, Jeff, but you've not been where I've been. You've not been surrounded by the things and problems that I'm surrounded with. And that's probably true. I have not. But listen, do you remember Paul and Silas? They had been beaten with many stripes, and they'd been thrown into the town jail. And at midnight, it says they were able to sing praises unto God. Not the blues, but praises unto God. Well, if you look at that scripture, in the 16th chapter of Acts, you'll find there in verse 25 that at first, before it says anything about them singing praises, it says they prayed. And I believe that in praying, they were invoking the presence of him whom they'd been preaching about. And I really do believe that there in that jail cell, that they were surrounded by the presence of Jesus. And that allowed them to, for a little while, forget about what was going on with them personally. They forgot about their chains and their stocks. And the focus was no more on them, but it was on the Lord they were serving. And in the presence of Jesus, we've already found in the reading of God's word, is where there's fullness of joy. And so that joy allowed them to sing in the midnight hour. So, when the doctor calls us and he has bad news, or the boss at work says we're going to have to cut back, and the kids are screaming and they've broken something and everything it seems like around us is going wrong, and the frustrations of life are building up, it shouldn't steal our joy.
Amen.
In those moments, we have it within our power to call on the Lord and to ask for his help and say, God, I need you here and now. Would you come and help me through this? And he is a faithful friend. He will not let us down. As we speak that name that is above every name, and we call with all the fervency and sincerity that we have in our hearts, he'll meet with us. We'll be able to feel his presence. And in his presence, fullness of joy. The mark of a mature Christian. I'll bring this to a close. The mark of a mature Christian is a close, consistent, and joyous walk with God. Our reading lesson instructs us to abide. Not visit with him on Sunday, but abide, remain in him and in his word. Let's make that kind of a close relationship an all-out goal for ourselves in this new year. We may not have this whole year. We may not even have till tomorrow. I don't know. But for whatever time we have remaining, let's be a people of joy. Let's be a people whose praise of God is continually upon our lips, talking about the good things of God. It is so good when we come together And people begin to testify. And they begin to tell what God has done for them that week. And they're giving him praise. And he's being lifted up. Don't get me wrong. I believe in prayer requests. You know, I think there is a time and a place for prayer requests so that we can help each other bear our burdens. But there's also a time and a place for praise and lifting up God. And I'm afraid sometimes that those two things, the proportion gets out of kilter. And the praising of God takes a second seat to all of our woes and, you know, all the things that are going wrong. Pray for this and pray for that. And so let's keep them in the right priority. Let's give him all the praise and glory he deserves. And stay close to him, and he will stay close to us. Amen. If we do, we'll be able to say, like Paul, none of these things move me, so that I might finish my course with joy. Amen. With joy. May the Lord bless you all. I hope something in these thoughts has been beneficial. I want to ask you to continue to pray for me, pray for the church at Bethel, pray for our churches that do not have pastors right now, that the Lord will give leadership and guidance to them. Amen. And I will pray for you all. Brother Miller.